Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched." Well, what's wrong with our culture? What's wrong with our world? You might have some different answers to that. You might say, well, our world was pretty good until June 25th, 1962, with Ingold Vitale, because that's when they removed prayer from local public schools. Or maybe you say, well, it's the removal of religious symbols from public buildings, like the Ten Commandments from the courthouse, or maybe if they ever take crosses down from public places like they had voted on this last week. Or maybe you say, what's really wrong with our world is technology. Was that what's wrong? It's not Google. Google is not what makes us stupid. Twitter, the internet, that is not what's created in us attention deficit disorder. The government is not responsible to lead our children in prayer. All those things just fertilize, though, something that is already in our hearts, something that's already in our restless hearts. All those things just give opportunity for the reality that exists within us. We are restless people. And so what's wrong with our world is not something wrong out there. Ultimately, what's wrong with our world is something in here. It's wrong with us. The lack of obedience on the people of God towards God's holy moral law. That's what's wrong. That is what's wrong. And this, Jeremiah 17, just points us to one example of that. And that's the example that we're going to focus on today. So here is the test case that Jeremiah gives to his contemporaries. You remember from last week, in verse 1, this pen of iron has written sin on their hearts. They are sinners deep down. Verse 9, the heart is what? Deceitful. It's desperately sick. It's beyond a cure. But in verse 14, remember, Jeremiah cries out, "Heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed." Well, now Jeremiah sets the Sabbath day as the test case before the people. So let's see. You want proof that God has healed your heart. That is evidenced in obedience. Obedience to the law of God. So they labor away. All is vanity. All is futile. They labor. They work their work. It's meaningless. It's exhausting. And Jeremiah is going to say to them, rest in the Lord. Rest in God. We've got the same problem, restlessness in the human heart. Maybe some of you even right now, you're itching to see, man, I got to pull this thing out of my pocket and see if anybody has tweeted anything in the last 10 minutes since the last time I checked, or has anybody posted anything on Facebook in the last 20 minutes since the last time I checked, or has anybody texted me in the last, man, we've got restless hearts. Is there anything, is there an app on here that'll entertain me? Well, these people have the same problem. They can't sit still in the presence of the Lord. They can't enjoy the presence of God. And we can't either. So God is offering goodness. He's offering opportunity to rest from their labors, to recognize, hey, the world does not depend on you. The world keeps on going. You can sit still and you can trust, God says, that I'm in control. But boy, we have a hard time doing that, don't we? We have a hard time doing that. So at the end of Jeremiah 17, we're going to see these blessings. There's going to be blessings that are offered. He calls upon them to rest. And these blessings will come to God's people when they honor the Sabbath. God tells Jeremiah in verse 1, go to the shopping mall, go to the courthouse, go to the gate. This is where the businesses, the legal business is going to be done. This is where everyone's going to be. You go to the city gate and you deliver this message. You go tell them, hear the word of the Lord, verse 20. You kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives. Do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. So on the seventh day, for the people here of Judah and Jerusalem, it was business as usual. That's what had been going on. They'd just been chugging along, business as usual. The people were coming and going, buying and selling goods. They turned the Sabbath day into a market day. They were treating the day of rest, the day that God had given them, just like the rest of the world. That's what they're doing. You know, Nehemiah faces the same problem in his day. Nehemiah 13, 15 says, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain, loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. In the words of Calvin, he said, it is as though they wished to publicly reproach and despise God. So they wanted to publicly despise God. How did they do that? By not keeping the Sabbath holy. You might say, hey, what better way is there to get ahead in business, right? If I make so much on 6 days, how much more will I make if I work on the seventh day? How much better? Well, I think here's a good example that you're familiar with. You know who's closed on Sundays? Anybody? Chick-fil-A, yeah. Here's what, I think food. This is with their corporate purpose on the company's website, to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all he has entrusted to us and to have positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. That's good, right? Hey, Super Bowl Sunday, they've got a thing in the stadium in Atlanta. You know the only vendor that wasn't open on Super Bowl Sunday? Chick-fil-A. Man, think of the dollars they would have made. In fact, it's about 50 to 100 million a year they miss out on by not being open on Sundays. But some things are more important to them. That's good. But so the idea, hey, I could get ahead in the business world if I work 7 days a week instead of six, but God never intended his people to work 7 days. He declared it in the fourth commandment. Remember the commandments, right? They're in Exodus 20. If you want to write those down, you can look those up. Or if you remember our hand signals when we went through it. But Exodus 20, 8 through 11, talks about the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. 6 days you shall work. The seventh set apart. And the Sabbath was part of God's covenant with Israel. It separated Israel, the people of God, from the world. The world just kept on going, grinding, slaving for 7 days. No, God's people were to set that seventh day apart for God. But you know that principle doesn't start in Exodus 20? You know where it starts? Answers in Genesis, right? The first week of creation. God creates the world and everything in it in 6 days. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. Why did he rest? Was he tired? No. Was he worn out? No. He rested in that he could sit back and enjoy and delight and glory in what he had done. His creation. And so, for Israel to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. They kept looking back. They could keep looking back to creation. They could keep going back and say, oh, God took a rest from his work. And when we do this, we're looking back and remember God's work. we can remember what God has done. And like the rest of God's law, the Sabbath command, if Israel ignored it, it was only to their own peril. Verse 23 says, yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck that they might not hear and receive instruction. So they have stubborn, unwilling hearts. They're unwilling to keep the Lord's day holy. So, verse 1, Judah's sin is written in a pen of iron. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful, desperately sick above all things. 14, Jeremiah cries out, heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. What's the evidence that you're healed? Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. If you don't keep it holy, look at verse 27. If you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath holy and do not bear a burden, enter the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates. It shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. So if you don't do it, destruction. Here's one more sin to add for Jeremiah to add to the list of sins that bring the fires of judgment upon Judah. Failing to keep the Sabbath holy. Did you know that when God commands something, it's actually for your good? It's for your good. I hope you know that. It was a great blessing that God came and gave the people of Israel the Sabbath day. And in fact, in the Sabbath day, it's a good thing. God gives them three blessings if they will trust, if they'll keep the Sabbath. Verses 24 and 25, you see this royal blessing. In fact, these verses, some of the rabbis would say, if all of Israel would keep the Sabbath, surely the Messiah would come. Because of these verses. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring no burden by the gate of the city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work in it, then there shall be enter by the gates of the city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, they and their officials and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. So the people decide here that keeping the Sabbath holy, they decide it's not important, but it is important to God, right? So according to God here, everything, the survival of the monarchy rests on Sabbath observance. The principle of one day in seven being given to the Lord is a marker. It's a spiritual barometer, if you will. It displays, hey, I do enjoy God's presence. I do love the people of God. Or it displays, I love this world. And I don't want to take a break from this world. There would only be a king on David's throne who did. Even the strength of kings and princes and horses and chariots, they depend on what? Keeping the Sabbath holy. So there's these royal blessings. There's civic blessings. He says here at the end of verse 25 that Jerusalem would be inhabited how long? Forever. It'd be a permanent dwelling place for the people of God. There'd be national blessings. Do you see that? It would extend beyond the walls of Jerusalem to the entire nation, verse 26. And the people shall come from the cities of Judah and places around Jerusalem and the land of Benjamin and from Shephelah and the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. So worship is contagious. This is what you see here. The worship, as you worship God with joy and reverence. And Jeremiah promises it's contagious and it will go throughout Israel, that the whole nation would come home to honor and give praise and glory to God if only Jerusalem keeps the Sabbath day holy. Everything depends on keeping the Sabbath holy. It would lead to blessings. The royal family, national prosperity. Friends, this is Proverbs 14:34 says, you know what exalts a nation? Righteousness. What's wrong with our country is not that they took prayer out of schools. It's that we do not pursue righteousness. And if righteousness is pursued, a nation will be exalted. And one example of that that we see is we pay no mind to the Lord's day. We, like Judah, treat it as just another day. Well, can we still receive blessings, these blessings of the Sabbath? Maybe some questions come to your mind, even as I say this. Should we be meeting on Saturdays? Or why do we meet on Sundays? Why do we worship on the first day of the week? How do we keep this command, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Well, one reason, I will say this. Some people say you don't need to do this. Here's a good reason for you to want to keep the Sabbath holy. Because it falls, this is what Alistair Begg said, because it falls between Commandment 3 and Commandment 5. It's one of the 10. That's why you should be concerned about it. Well, we are no longer, right, and we've covered this before, we're no longer under civil or sacrificial laws of Israel. That's why there's no lambs here to kill today. There's no grain offerings being brought. Nothing's being burnt in this building today that I know of. We're not under those kind of laws. But what remains is the moral law of God. Is expressed, is summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's not all the moral law of God, but it's expressed, it's summarized in the moral, in the Ten Commandments. It was clear to Israel, and it's equally clear to us. It is morally right to keep one day separated from the other six. And that the reason it's clear is that that came long before Moses in Mount Sinai, but that is established from the very first week of creation. So why then, why don't we worship on Saturday, the seventh day? Why don't we, I mean, that's what Exodus 20 says. Why don't we do that? Because, friends, it is clear when the New Testament comes around, for some reason, the early church quit meeting on Saturdays, and they started meeting on Sundays, the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul's writing, hey, when you take up the collection, you do it, what's he say? On the first day of the week. Because that's when Christians had started meeting together for worship. Why? Because something even greater than creation had happened. Something greater than what happened in Genesis 1:1 happened. A new creation had begun. A new creation. They began, they started calling the first day of the week the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Remember when John is on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. What's he say? I was in the Spirit on what? The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. The seventh day was not the final resting place for the people of God. It was only, Colossians 2:17 says, it was only a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath, the rest that they did on that seventh day, it pointed to the reality of the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. So hear this very clearly. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. You abide in Christ, you have rest. You come to Christ. He says, come unto me, everyone who's weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He is our Sabbath rest. And I'll just say this, maybe you're here and you're weary. You're lost in your sin and you know it. Christ says, you come to me. You trust in me. Throw all your load and weight of sin on me, and I'll give you rest for your weary soul. With Jesus' coming, the people of God moved from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath, we could say. We celebrate the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Why? Why do we do it on the first day of the week? Anybody know? We sang about it, first song. Christ the Lord is risen today. A new creation began that Easter morning when Christ came from the grave. A new world started on that day. He is the firstborn of many brothers. And so we celebrate on the first day of the week because that is when Jesus rose from the dead and a new day has dawned. He conquered sin once and for all. James Boyce, in his commentary, he lists no less than 11 events that took place on the first day of the week. I'm just going to share a few of them. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He ascended into heaven on the first day of the week. On the first day, he says, the risen Christ appears to the disciples. He breaks bread with them. He opens their minds so they could understand all the scriptures concerning him. On the first day, Jesus commissioned the disciples with the task of world evangelism. He imparted the Holy Spirit to them on the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week that Peter preaches the gospel to all the nations who had come to Jerusalem. This is what the London Baptist Confession, 1689, says. It says, God has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy to him from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ. The appointed day was the last day of the week. But after the resurrection of Christ, it's changed to the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day. This day is to be kept to the end of the age as a Christian Sabbath, since the observance of the last day of the week has been abolished. So in Christ, the church, the law, that seventh day has been abolished. But there is the principle that has been set into creation from the very first week remains, that one day in seven needs to be set apart. And what is that then? It is in Christ, the first day, the resurrection morning. Maybe we'll talk about this in a minute, but every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every time you come to church as a Christian, we're celebrating the resurrection. That's what we are doing. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. Starting at Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I have provoked with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, remember, and this is the same thing Jeremiah is doing. Don't be like your fathers. Your fathers disobeyed. They had stiff necks. They had stiff necks. This is what happened in the wilderness, right? They do not listen. They do not obey God. And as a result, they do not enter the promised land. They do not enter the rest of God, that says there in verse 11. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So how do you come to faith in Christ? How do you enter into this rest? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ and you enter into this rest. He says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses and with him whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to those whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief, disobedience go hand in hand. You see this. Unbelief and disobedience. They did not believe God. They were disobedient to God. Chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. So it still stands for us. You can enter into the rest of God. It still stands. Let us fear lest any of you should be seen to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them. Don't miss that, right? They had the gospel preached to them in the wilderness. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Here it is again. Obedience, faith. Disobedience, unbelief. For, he says, verse 3 of chapter 4, for we who have believed enter the rest, as he has said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere, spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So friends, today, do not harden your hearts. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter into this rest that only Christ can give. You do that today. That's what David is saying. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And now listen to verse 11. So he just said, if you come to Christ, you rest. You enter into this rest. How? By belief. And then listen to verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. What's that mean? Wait a minute, I'm supposed to be resting, and you talk about striving, so that no one may fall by the same sort of what? Disobedience. Belief shows itself in obedience. Unbelief shows itself in disobedience. And what's he say? What's the next line? This verse 12 doesn't make sense. Why do you even put this here? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. You come to Christ by faith. You receive this rest that he gives by faith. There remains the Sabbath rest for the people of God. How does it show itself? In obedience to God's word. It's in obedience to his word. The law, the moral law of God. This is how it works. So how should Christians keep the Lord's Day holy? First off, I'm just going to go through a list of things here. I don't have a list like do this, don't do that, but just some general principles here. Christians should honor Sunday as the day of worship. The Puritans called it the market day for the soul. It's the day for celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's a day for sharing the Lord's Supper. It's a day for opening the Scriptures. So when we say it's a day of rest, it doesn't just mean take a nap. It means be active in these kind of things, worship, fellowship, Bible study, evangelism. I want to ask, do you have enough time in the week to pray? Is your week hectic and busy? How many of you spent hours a week reading your Bible this week because you had so much extra time during the week? Well, God has given a gift to all of his people. Here's a day. Take this day. Use this day. Don't let this day be like the other 6 days. All kinds of wonderful private worship can take place. It's a good day to memorize Scripture. It's a good day to work on catechisms, right? It's a great day for that. You do that. It's a good day for evangelism. You know, when you pull out of the neighborhood every Sunday morning, your neighbors see you, they know where you're going. And they know. You're dressed a little different maybe. You look different. You always do it the same time. And you always come back about the same time. They know. Ask them. Ask them to come with you. Engage them. You know how many times you talk to somebody about it and they say, well, I know I need to get back. Or somebody said yesterday, well, we've been thinking about getting back. Well, use the fact that you're going to be a prod and to exhort them. Yes. Yes. Come with me. Come to the house of the Lord. Meet with God's people. Let's celebrate the Lord on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. You can show acts of mercy on the Lord's Day. Do this kind of work. Remember the Pharisees, those legalists, the Pharisees? They were only concerned with what people could not do. Well, here's what you can do. I can even imagine the Pharisees reading Jeremiah here, right? And says, hey, Jeremiah, what do you mean by load? What's the burden? How much is a load? Is this a load? Is that a load? Because as soon as we see somebody carrying a load, we want to point it out to them, right? We want to condemn some people. And so tell me, how much is a load? And that's the same reasoning the Pharisees used with Jesus. Jesus heals the lame man on the Sabbath by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus says, get up, take your mat, walk, John 5:8. And what do the Pharisees say? It's the Sabbath. You can't carry that mat on the Sabbath. You can't do that. Hey, that mat is a load if ever I saw a load, right? And so that's what they say. You can't do that. Jesus takes the opposite view. Jesus performed miracles on the Sabbath. Why? To display that it's good to do acts of mercy on the Sabbath. Matthew tells about the man with the shriveled hand. And they ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Matthew 12:10. The legalist always tell him what God forbids. And Jesus says, if you have a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, are you going to get a hold of it and lift it out? Yeah, of course. Hey, you better believe they're going to save their own sheep. And Jesus says, well, how much more valuable is it to have mercy on a man on the Sabbath? And he tells the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out. And it's completely restored. So what can I do? I can worship. I can be involved in private worship, public worship, works of necessity. So if you're a doctor, please keep being a doctor because somebody might need you today. If you're a fireman, by all means, please go answer those fire calls. Please. Please do that. Works of necessity. Hey, sometimes you have to work, right? That's the reality. We're not saying you can never work. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Sometimes that happens. But rest. Rest. Rest from work. Let it be your aim, your goal, not to labor on the Lord's Day from all other engagements. Do works of piety, works of necessity, works of charity. Be involved in mercy on the Lord's Day. Visit some older members on the Lord's Day. You know that's a good thing to do. Invite somebody to your house. Encourage the brethren around your own table on the Lord's Day. That's a good thing to do. Evangelize. Be doing mercy. You know what? If you do mercy on the Lord's Day, you're like Jesus. That's what being like Jesus is like. It doesn't mean walking around with long hair and sandals. It means showing mercy on the Lord's Day. Third thing, just quickly, rest. Human beings are not made to work 7 days of the week. The rhythm of 6 days of labor followed by 1 day of rest. That is established by God at the creation of the world. And we can look back. We can look at creation and we can rest and we can say, I know who is in control. But the first day of the week, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we can look back and say, oh, I know who is taking care of the law of God and who has died in my place. He fulfilled the whole law of God. He's my Sabbath. I'm trusting in Christ. I don't have to keep the law to be saved. I can rest in the finished work of Christ who was crucified in my place and was raised from the dead. And thus, we are free. And Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all my weeks, all my months, all my years, they're His by grace. And I'm reminded by that. By keeping 1 day separate. And by keeping 1 day separate, so the Old Testament, they pointed forward to the coming of Christ. But the consummation hasn't happened yet, has it? We haven't received glorified bodies yet, have we? We still struggle with sin now, don't we? By keeping 1 day and 7 separate. You know what we're doing? We're looking forward. We're looking forward because this is a picture of heaven. One day, all God's people come together singing, all glory be to Christ. His rule and reign shall never end. That's what we're going to be doing on that day. And that's what we did today. It's a picture. It's a reminder. It is what Hebrews chapter 4 says. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We are pointing to that great day because that great day has not come yet. But friends, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And at the second coming, it will be consummated. And we will once and for all enter into that perfect rest. But we can start enjoying that rest today. Hebrews, he said, strive. Strive to enter into that rest. How? Be obedient to the moral law. Live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And one of the ways which he lays out in the ten is, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. You know, rest is part of what it meant in Matthew chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus says that the Sabbath is not made for man. I'm sorry, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The legalist thinks, the Sabbath, going to church, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, that's my duty. I've got to pay it to God, and it's a burden, it's a misery, it's hard. Amos 8, 5 expresses this frustration. They say, when will the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? And like the Pharisees, they were constantly trying to find and make ways to get out of keeping that Sabbath. You know, when he says don't lift burdens, don't lift a load, you know what some of the rabbis said? Well, that means don't pick anything up. So you know what they ended up doing? If you tie it to yourself, you're not carrying a load. And so what would they end up doing? They'd pack themselves like pack mules and walking around, carrying it, trying to get away, trying to work away from God's holy moral law. How do you try to avoid God's holy moral law? How do you try to excuse it or get out of it? Are you satisfied to say, I worked 6 days and I can rest one? You know, it's a picture of the law and the gospel, isn't it? In the Old Testament, they worked and then entered into that rest. But in the gospel, we rest in Christ. And then what do? In Christ, we go out and work for him. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a gift. That's God's gift to you today. God gives you the Sabbath. That's what Exodus 16, 19, 29 says. God has given you the Sabbath. The Lord's Day, that's a benefit. It's your benefit. It's your blessing. It's your rest. Right in the middle of all your work, God gives you a gift. He says, here's a day of rest. Take it. It's for you. But some of you, that's not even on the screen because you haven't come to Christ and you haven't rested. You don't know what rest is like because your heart is still bound by sin. Well, God offers you a gift. And it's through faith in Christ you can be saved. You can have the promise of heaven. And until you get there, after you're saved, keep keeping the moral law of God because it's good and it'll bless you. That's what the word of the Lord says. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and glorious to us. Thank you for this day. Keep us. Keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, who was crucified in our place. Jesus, who was raised again on the third day. Jesus, who even now intercedes and prays for us. Jesus, who is coming again. And let us give thanks for this good gift, the gift of our salvation, the gift of the Lord's Day. And we long for that day when Jesus comes again and we will forever be with the Lord and with his people. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.